Technically, could there technically be female cardinals? I don't even know.
No, probably because not. You have to be. I mean, actually, one was like, what's the requirements of being
a
cardinal?
You don't need to be a priest to be a cardinal. You don't even have to be ordained.
You have to be an avian, a red avian.
What kind of avian?
A cardinal.
Uh-huh. Or from St. Louis. Oh. Or from St. Louis.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Theo Table, where angels dancing on the head of a pin can change your life. I'm Aiden, also known as Celtic Catholic Fire.
I'm Bea, also known as Bea Culpa, Bea Maxima Culpa on Catholic Twitter.
I'm Maria, also known as George.
I'm just Julie.
And I'm just Jarek. Okay, then. So today, we figured it's appropriate, since our motto is, you know, where angels dancing on the head of a pin can change your life, to actually talk about angels. Maybe dancing on the head of the pin, maybe not. We'll see where that goes. But yeah, our subject for today is angels. And we don't really have an organizing question. Our just general topic is to talk about what angels are, what they do, how they relate to scripture, to us now, etc. Well, first things first, if we're talking about angels dancing on the head of a pin, we have to note angels don't have feet.
Yeah, there's that. Angels are notably beings solely of intellect and no matter.
Pure spirit.
Not physical. Yes. Yeah, they're pure spirit. And so Thomas Aquinas actually has this interesting, in the Summa Theologiae, he's talking about, like, whether or not, like, you can, like, put a location on an angel. And he says, you know, it's obvious that you can't because they're not matter, but people who don't know that angels aren't matter don't know that. It's an interesting, like, example of middle terms and stuff.
On some level, though, you can say an angel is where an angel is focusing on. And that's what we're talking about, guardian angels.
Yeah.
So the whole point that with... I mean, there's lots of points to guardian angels. Guardian angels have lots of good things about them. But the general idea is that's an angel tasked with helping guide you to heaven. So their focus is on you constantly, on you and on God. And so they
that's
can be
important.
Said... Yes, actually, that second point is also very important.
Yes.
So they can be said in some sense to be with you at all times.
And guardian angels, they love you so much. But, of course, they love God more. But here's, like... their love of God, and then their love of you, it's, like, right under that, so.
Question, though. Because guardian angels are meant to serve us and serve us on our spiritual journey, right? But there's that passage from the Bible where it says that, you know, we have made man, like, little less than the angels. Aren't they greater beings than us?
Yes. There's a sense in which they are, like, objectively speaking. They are more like God. They are more perfect. Well, the ones who haven't sinned do not have the capacity to sin,
right.
Which is something that we will get to. But there's also a sense in which I think we can say that they aren't. I think it was Teresa of Avila who said that the Eucharist is... She said if there was one thing that angels are, like, jealous of humans for, in a sense, it's the Eucharist.
Well, that's actually sort of the glory of Christ's incarnation as well, I think, though. That angels are... Just ontologically speaking, this being sort of the order of nature, they are higher than us. They are greater beings. They have greater power, as you can see with possessions and angelic protection and miracles and that sort of thing. But through Christ's incarnation, we don't become raised up as humans. We are able to participate in God's life. So we are raised up to become little Christs. Little Christs.
Yeah.
But little Christs.
And part of the big Christ, in a sense, of the church. Yes.
But so the point is, we are, through Christ, in our salvation, exalted to a level above angels. But it's not of our nature. Angels are higher than we are.
Back to the question about, like, angels being material. How then do we talk about angelic apparitions? Like, for example, the Annunciation.
Oh, yeah.
Like, we don't deny that Gabriel did, in fact, appear before Mary and, like, tell her, communicate.
It wasn't just something
in
Mary.
Yeah,
it wasn't just something in Mary's head, like, it actually happened, you know?
Or it wasn't like St. Joseph, where it happened to her in a dream, and then Mary woke up, and she suddenly finds she's pregnant or something like that.
Surprise!
Yeah. So, I don't know if there's a way to talk about that. Do you have a way to talk about that?
Angelic I mean, that's always the question with miraculous visions generally, whether the miracle is creating something in external reality or the miracle is creating something mentally. Because there's nothing stopping God from causing you to see things.
Yeah. And this isn't to say that miracles don't happen. It's
right.
To say that, like, they are communicated in a very different way than we might I guess the question is, if someone else was in the room with Mary and wasn't like given the grace, wasn't simply given a grace to see an angel, would they have seen an angel?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So like, there's this. I don't remember how old this movie is. It's like a movie of like the Nativity or something, like about the birth of Christ, mm-hmm. where the angel Gabriel is like figured either as a white light or as like a white eagle, which is like hovering around. It's a little hokey, but like it's an interesting way of thinking about it.
Yeah, and there's truth to that because I personally have had friends who have the spiritual gift of being able to see spiritual beings, and what I've learned is that angels, they can appear to these people and they'll appear as like some kind of like, you know, kind of an energy wave, but they can choose to take a form of something. For example, my guardian angel appeared as a priest in a cassock and green eyes, from what I recall. So,
speaking of movies, though, that reminded me, there's a very important point we should probably clarify for everybody listening, that is a very popular misconception, in part thanks to the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Angels are not people at heaven. People at heaven don't become angels when we die. There's a separate species, essentially, a separate species of intelligent being.
Yeah.
So people in heaven aren't angels. Angels aren't people in heaven. When you die, you don't become an angel. You become, in some sense, something higher than an angel.
And in some sense,
Your being remains constant whether or not you're alive, basically. Your state of being.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the kind of being that you are. You don't, like, switch in and out between them.
Yeah. You don't, you know, jump a rank or something.
That actually, speaking of, though, that's an interesting question, because the whole point of the angels in It's a Wonderful Life is there's a 300-year-old dead guy who's helping out George Bailey in sort of his real-world situation so that he can get his wings. And so the angels are always traditionally depicted with wings. And we're talking about the physical embodiment of angels. That's actually an interesting question. Why are angels depicted with wings if they're not physical things? And if they're not people, why do angels have wings?
Yeah. It's a good question.
Is there any...
some kind of development
of like,
in art?
It comes out...
Yeah,
so one of them is scriptural. So scripturally speaking, when Isaiah sees the face of God enthroned, he's surrounded by angels with six wings, two covering their eyes, two covering their feet, and two flying, who are all like singing to each other the glories of God. And so that part is scriptural. Like, why we think of angels having wings comes straight out of the book of Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
and other places too. But I guess the question then is, what does that mean?
The question is how to get into the book of Isaiah.
It makes sense.
Yeah.
It's also a theme that reappears in the Catholic tradition. Like, when St. Francis of Assisi received the stigmata, he saw seraphim, or these six winged angels, surrounding possibly him or in a vision. I forget exactly what happened, but I know St. Bonaventure, a later head of the Franciscan order, wrote The Mind's Journey into God based off of the image of a seraphim with six wings, and then that number six is three repeated twice, and so it shows us ladders. It's like the wings of these angels are almost ladders we can use to spiritually climb up to God and away from our sinful selves.
There's this funny, this is a little bit of a tangent, there's this funny, I think it's hilarious, medieval picture of St. Francis receiving the stigmata, and like if you look at it from far away, because he's seeing the seraph in a corner, and then you have St. Francis sort of like, and they're like beings from the angel to like St. Francis's wounds, but it looks like he's flying a kite. It's pretty, it looks like he's flying a kite with a seraph. It's pretty funny. You'll need to find the picture and like put it up or something.
I'll throw this picture on here, St. Francis flying an angel kite. But one of the things I think you should keep in mind about angels and wings is the name angel means messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Angels are God's messengers in many ways. And so the wings are sort of a depiction of like being a messenger throughout a lot of classical history as well. So there's imagery there.
And so like
in Babylonian literature, angels are also depicted with wings for that reason.
Interesting. Yeah, so, like, sometimes, like, if you're reading, like, the scriptural text in the Greek, at least. So, the Greek word for messenger is angelos, which is, like, it turned into angel. But, like, if you're talking about messengers and angels, it sometimes gets, like, confused as to whether or not the person you're referring to is, like, a heavenly one or an earthly one.
Actually, don't quote me on this precisely, but I'm fairly sure there is a tradition in early Christian art when these pieces are still being made by like one workshop with making Roman art and pagan art and Jewish art and Christian art. And Hermes, Christian picked up his wings and being the messenger, and Christian angels are, there's a lot of ambiguity to which one is meant here in the earliest art. And we can't tell if it's supposed to be Hermes or an angel.
Mm. Stupid art job choosing the same prince twice.
But we brought up, like, in this conversation about angels having wings, the name Seraphim. This sort of brings us into another topic regarding angels. There are actually, like, there's a ranking of angels.
Yes.
There's an order of nine. Can anybody, like, name the nine? I don't know
them
all.
Between us, maybe.
Seraphim. Well, let's go bottom top. Yeah.
Angels.
So you got angels, archangels, thrones. That's the first choir. And then dominions, virtues, powers.
Yeah.
Then principalities, cherubim, and seraphim. Those are your nine choirs of archangels. This week I can count. Last week I couldn't count. This week I can count.
We got to nine.
Yeah, you got it.
Yeah.
You got it. Angels, archangels, virtues, powers, principalities, dominations, throne, cherubim, and seraphim.
And so these, I think, came out of, like, Jewish rabbinic texts.
Yes.
Out of, like, the early centuries before and just after the life of Christ.
Yeah. Actually, there's a really important scriptural element to this, too, because you read St. Paul in a lot of his letters talking about the thrones and dominions, the powers and principalities. He's talking about angels. He's talking about different fallen angels, essentially, in sort of the inverse of this heavenly ranking of choirs.
And when you hear that in Mass now, what exactly is it around?
Yeah, in the preface.
They're
yeah.
talking about angels. I didn't realize that for years, and that was such a good
knowledge. Yeah, they're not talking about, like, actual, like, kingdoms
human.
On earth. Well, I guess they could maybe be talking about both. Like, it should be both, ideally. But, yeah.
So I have a question kind of connecting guardian angels and the material apparitions of angels and this talk of the different choirs. Is that in the Pauline letters, he talks about different guardian angels for each church, right?
Yes. Oh,
yeah, yeah.
Like the angels of the seven churches, I believe it is.
In Revelation.
And how much of that language is almost kind of metaphorical for the role of priests and bishops in those areas? How much of it might be suggesting that there are guardian angels for physical locations?
Yeah, traditionally, that's actually
yes.
not so much physical locations, but part of the reason they're called like thrones, dominions, powers is that the church's traditional understanding is that institutions also have guardian angels.
Mm-hmm.
So that's churches, communities, any authentic human community, which may include countries, depending on the situation.
Yeah. Definitely includes families. So,
yes.
Like, it's just another way of thinking. Like, you don't just have a guardian angel. Like, you don't just have a guardian angel. You have, like,
a lot of guardian angels.
A lot of guardian angels, depending on, like, what groups you're a part of and all that stuff.
Well, this question might actually be getting a little bit into the theme of the style of our title, or our tagline for this podcast about Dancing on the Head of a Pin, but if all these groups have guardian angels, like how many angels are there? Like just recycle.
Like,
so like if you die, is your guardian angel
reassigned? Hold on a second. There's an important question there first. When we talk about the number of angels, the important question: guardian angels don't get recycled. That's your guardian angel
is yours for eternity.
What does he do for 1 year?
Well, because angels are eternal.
But what does he do when you're like in heaven?
Wait for you
and pray for your soul.
Oh. Actually, there's this beautiful, beautiful... So, there's one church in a parish very near where I live, back at home, that has the most beautiful stained glass windows approaching the altar. It's St. Thomas More, if anyone in Colorado, if anyone's heard of it. And these stained glass windows show a whole bunch of saints approaching this cross at the center of the church, or the back center of the church. And all of these saints are being led by their guardian angels.
Wow.
So there's an angel, like, sort of lifting up every saint to the throne of God in heaven.
That's
so
gorgeous.
Our guardian angels help us to participate in God's life in heaven, and they celebrate with us in rejoicing in God.
I want to meet this.
That's really beautiful.
I can't say persons.
Well, yeah, the angels are persons. They're not humans,
they're persons.
But they're persons.
We've been here before.
But yeah,
so how many angels are there?
I mean, I don't remember the estimate that Anselm gives an estimate in his Why God Became Man. I don't remember what it is. But it's some huge, huge number. Granted, he gives this estimate for reasons, like, he believed that, like, humans were created that so that, like, the number of saved human souls, like, is equal to the number of angels who were lost in the fall. Like, it was a weird idea.
That's not how this works.
No.
Yeah.
Thought since then has evolved a little bit.
The church fathers, it doesn't quite add up sometimes.
Perhaps we should touch upon, like, when are angels created? They were created at the beginning of time. They're not created at the moment of your birth, and they've been waiting for you for, you know.
Actually, yeah, that's a good point, too.
Yeah.
Your guardian angel has been waiting for the entirety of the history of the universe.
Yeah.
And now he's just watching us kind of mess it up.
Yes. Please, think about that from the angel's perspective, though. You're just sitting around for 14 billion years.
Well, also, are angels eternal? Like, do they feel like they're waiting? Like, how does that work?
Well, angels don't have bodies, so they can't feel boredom, because boredom is sort of, like, emotions are material.
That's one of my questions. Not really. You know what I mean. Like, are they waiting for you?
How do they understand the passage of time, basically? Do they exist within time, or do they exist without time?
They do exist within time. At least, St. Thomas Aquinas. Oh, my apologies. St. Thomas Aquinas actually wrote a whole lot on angels. That's what he's called, the Angelic Doctor. And so he posited, correct me if I'm wrong, that angels experience time by willing. Essentially, they move from one object of focus to the next time.
That sounds right.
Because they don't change.
Yeah. And so, for example, like, the last three books of the Confessions, not very often read, when you read the Confessions, make sure you get to book one, book
11.
Yes. Where Augustine sort of asks the question, like, you know, how does the time in the first couple chapters of Genesis work? How do the 6 days of creation function?
Are they literally 6 days or no?
Yeah, and so his answer was no, they weren't literally 6 days, and that rather that the 6 days of creation were sort of analogies. It was analogical language talking about where the angels looked in creation, the focus of meditation of all of the angels at the beginning of time on the creation that God had.
Okay, so that would explain how they're moving through time, right?
Mm-hmm.
That they're changing the object of their will, of where they're looking.
And when they're looking.
When, yeah.
Yes.
That's super cool.
Yeah. And that's also, I think, part of the reason why, like, for example, we Catholics hold that the state of angels now is permanent. Like, for example, if one of the angels fell and followed Satan, there's not a chance for them to be redeemed later, because they experience time so differently than we do.
And more specifically, because they had all of the knowledge they could ever have and ever needed to have regarding their choice. Because we humans tend to make a lot of decisions without knowing what in the world we're doing. Angels can't do that. Angels have all of the knowledge they will ever need at the moment of their creation.
Yeah, and also, how do angels fall? What's their choice?
Oh, that's an impossible question to answer.
Right.
Because, like,
you know.
Yeah. I mean, so actually the idea, for example, of, like, a free will is something, the idea of a free will in the way that we understand it, philosophically is introduced in the medieval period to explain how angels fell. Because it used to be that someone like, for example, Aristotle, people argue about what Aristotle actually thought, but, like, it's a possible position that Aristotle held that you make mistakes because you're ignorant, because you lack knowledge, and that when you gain knowledge you would be making fewer and fewer mistakes. And he did have a sense of weakness of will. But, like, in the medieval period, it became a very, very big emphasis on how do angels fall? What does that mean? If you know everything there is to know, at least that's relevant to you, how do you mess up? How do you screw up? And so the answer was that they had a will that was corrupted. Their, like, principle of motion, the principle of self was somehow corrupted. Self-corrupted.
Actually, speaking of angels falling, and actually this ties into the number of angels, because the number of angels is non-infinite, but really, 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 really big. But more importantly, according per Revelation, it's twice as big as the number of demons. Because Revelation actually talks about this. It's sort of veiled in analogical language, so sometimes people can miss it. But when it talks about, I believe in the 11th or 12th chapter, the great dragon, Satan, sweeping a third of the stars from the sky, he's talking, John is talking about angels. That Satan's fall caused a third of the angels in heaven to fall. Which means there are still twice as many angels as there are demons.
And this isn't just, like, also coming out of, like, Christians, like, ooh, what could this possibly mean? Let's just make something up. Like, this was already a tradition that existed in the Jewish in the Jewish commentary tradition of the time, that there were already twice as many angels as there were demons. And so it makes perfect sense for Revelation to have couched that in these metaphorical terms.
I did not know that.
Okay, that's really cool. Okay.
So, how many of the angels can dance on the head of a fin?
Well, none if you're looking for footwork. If you're just looking for... Because angels don't have feet.
Why don't they dance on their hands?
They don't have hands either. Angels do not have hands.
Or feet, or any other physical principles.
But, if you're just talking about how many angels can be at the head of a pin at the same time...
All of them.
All of the angels can fit on the head of one pin. That's today's lesson, ladies and gentlemen. You can fit all of the angels.
Really all
right
you need
there.
To know, yeah.
Oh, we should have put a pin for dramatic effect.
Oh, yeah,
that's
yeah.
Sad.
Darn it.
I don't think we have any in here, but...
And besides, half the people watching
yeah,
this...
Pin, sort of.
Half the people watching this will be listening to it. Doesn't really
fair.
Do us much good.
But yes.
Well, on that note, thank you for watching, and we should get to the prayer of the angelic doctor.
Okay.
The angelic doctor.
All right.
The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Grant us, O Lord, minds to know you, hearts to seek you, wisdom to find you, conduct pleasing to you,
faithful
perseverance in
waiting
for
you,
and a hope
no,
of finally embracing
you. Embracing
you.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.